In the hymn, "This Is My Father's World," the last stanza, "This is my Father's world, oh let me ne'er forget, that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." My ministry is called Ministry to State. And you may have noticed that there are a lot of political things going on with an election about to happen. And so I'm going to, with great trepidation, but also with confidence in God's Word and the presence of the Holy Spirit, preach to you about government today. And that phrase, yes, thank you for laughing. That's good. That helps me. Okay, that helps. This is my Father's world. He is the ruler yet. In many regards, that's my sermon. And I can sit down. But I'm going to keep going, because I have some things from God's Word that I want you to hear. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, for you to understand and to apply to your heart. Let me open this with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for its power to save, for its insight into life, for the wisdom and the truth that's there, for the grace that is revealed, and Lord, for the comfort it brings. Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that in the preaching of your word this morning that you would be glorified and that your people will be fed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For God's glory and for our good. As I was working on this sermon, as I work on any sermon, those are things that I kind of have in my forefront. Is what I'm going to say, the passage I'm going to preach and how I'm going to present that, is that going to glorify God? And will it be for the good of God's people? Lord willing, this will be such a sermon. Because I think in the passages, there are four primary passages that deal with relationship of believers with government. I believe in all four of those passages, God is very clearly glorified, and there are things there for our own good. So by God's grace, we will hear those things and see those things, and the Spirit will encourage us by these things. Please turn to Titus chapter 3. If there is a primary passage for this morning, this is it. Though I'm going to be looking at also at 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Those are the four primary passages in the New Testament that deal with our relationship as believers with Christ. Before I go there, one of the things that I'm reminded of is, as Galatians 2:20 reminds us, that the life we now live, we live in Christ. We have died to sin. We have died to the things of this world. We have become new creations, as Corinthians tells us. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Everything that we say, do, and think is for the glory of God." In many ways, those are fundamental to a lot of things in the Christian life, but they're fundamental to how we need to approach these passages. We are new creations. We have died to the things of this world. We are sojourners, citizens of another kingdom. And everything that we do, say, and think is for the glory of God. Now, when we come to apply those things to government, these foundational thoughts will be helpful as we look at these passages. So Titus chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Paul, writing to Titus on the island of Crete, says, remind them, the believers in the church there on Crete, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Obviously, there's enough here in this passage for several sermons. But even just the reading of it, the hearing of it, being reminded of what Paul tells Titus for the people on Crete is something that we need to hear and be reminded of. It's not a surprise, I don't think, to you that the Scriptures tell us to be submissive or in subjection to government. Maybe it is. Maybe in this day and age, that's a strange concept. That if there's a government that we don't like, if there's a president who's not my president, then how are we to implement and to experience and to live out such a calling, such a command to be subject and submissive to the higher authorities and the rulers and governors over us in government? But that's the way things are lately, aren't they? If your candidate doesn't win, well, then the one who did win is not my governor. He's not my mayor. He's not my president. Or she, as the case may be. For believers, that's not an option. It really isn't. And remember, Galatians 2, we have died to the things of the world. We no longer belong here. We don't belong to this world. We belong to Christ, and we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And everything we say, do, and think is to be for the glory of God. And so what does Titus say here? He says in the first, for us to be submissive, to be obedient. And that word in the Greek has the thought of being obedient to those who have authority over us. So it's kind of along the same thought. Be submissive, be obedient, be ready for every good work. And then at verse 8, at the very end there, he says, devote yourselves for them to devote, for the people of Crete to devote themselves to good works. Now, it strikes me that in this passage where works has nothing to do with our salvation, praise God. Praise God for that. You know, it's nothing that we can do to earn merit, to find favor in God's sight, to even become to the threshold of salvation. We're not capable of doing that because we are dead in our sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, by His own working, saved us. He saved us from the sin and the destruction that awaits us eternally, but also He saved us from being citizens of this kingdom. Now, yes, we've got to live here, and we've got to endure here, and we will be persecuted, and there will be troubles, and there will be trials, and there will be tribulations. The world is still a fallen world, and it groans, as Paul says in Romans 8, the whole of creation groans awaiting for the redemption of God's people. We live in a fallen world, and things aren't right. And so God has saved us, and there's nothing we can do to add to it, to earn it, to merit it whatsoever. And yet here, he calls for us in this passage, in two places, to be ready for good works, to do good works. The ladies at Forest Gate, PCA in Colorado Springs, where we attend semi-regularly, we watch on TV somewhat, regularly too, the ladies are studying the book of James. And you know some of what James says about faith and works. Perhaps that comes back to your mind, where James basically says, faith without works is dead. Well, the basic understanding of that is, if we are people of faith, and we have come by the working and the pulling and the enticing and the calling, the effective calling and working of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us, to change our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, we are new creations. And as a result of being a new creation, we're going to act, speak, be different than those of the world. And so these Cretans, who have a poor reputation, if you read earlier in the book, these Cretans are now believers. They've been changed from the inside out. Some people have dramatic testimonies about the way they used to live, and then when they became Christians, a dramatic change. Others, not so dramatic, a casual, perhaps from an outward observer, change. Perhaps more of an internal change. But there needs to be a change, and that's what the Scriptures are saying. That's what James is saying. If it doesn't make a difference what you do, how you live your life, because you are now a Christian, maybe you're not a Christian. Because faith without works is dead. And so part of what Titus is here communicating to us is this primary responsibility to be submissive to those in governance over us. And a key part of that is by doing good works. And I think they mean the same thing in many regards. Being submissive to government is a good work. It is something that we struggle with. How many wars have there been fought over differences of opinion about government and governing people? How many arguments are there today about policies and personalities? How many times have we thought negative and harsh thoughts about a particular candidate or someone who's supporting a particular candidate? It's rampant. And in order to have an attitude, which Titus says in verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Those are good works that we're called to because we are people of faith. And the life I now live, it's Christ living in me. I am a new creation. Verse 3-4 gives a list here of the way we used to be. But we're not that way anymore. We're not that way. He saved us with the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit poured out on us. And the trustworthy saying, all those things leading to that we are to devote ourselves to good works. 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. First Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Same thoughts. As we are submissive to and are subject to, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, we are able to bear testimony and witness to the Gentiles and the people around us that we are different, God is in control, and God does mighty things. He takes a people who are no people and makes them now the people of God, a chosen race, a holy priesthood. We were once in darkness, now we're in marvelous light. Yes, we're sojourners and we don't belong here. We're exiles. We are to abstain from those things that war against our soul that are listed in many, many places. But we are to do good deeds and for God's sake, for the Lord's sake. A key good deed is how we respond to government. It's not a secondary thing. It's not based on personal preference. It is a calling and command of God because your heart has been changed and you are now children of light. You are to walk as children of light, as sojourners and exiles. And to me, it's powerful that in verse 13, Peter says, for the Lord's sake, be subject. Now that hits home. That digs deep into the power of what we can do that makes a difference. It may seem like, especially in this day and age, that what difference would it make? What difference would it make if I do this? The rest of the world has gone berserk. There's a lot of craziness out there on all sides. But if you do it, and then you do it, and then you do it, and then I do it, and every single believer who has come out of darkness into His marvelous light does it, that has power. But if we don't do it, if I don't do it, and you don't do it, and the church down the street doesn't do it, where does that leave us? And so we're called to be subject. And in verse 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It's so hard because there's so much emotionally, intellectually, politically, perhaps, involved. I mean, I've got my political views. I think they're pretty good. You probably each have your own political views. They might be okay. I know some people have political views that I just can't tolerate. But by doing good, that's how we silence people. That's how we silence the foolish people of the world, is by letting the light of Christ that is in us, that has changed us, the life I now live, I live in Christ, Christ lives in me. That's how the light goes forth. I love history. I'm not much of a historian. But, you know, every once in a while I come across something and go, oh, that's cool. Yeah. This isn't anything revelatory, really. But did you know that the Caesars were not believers? Do you know how governments treated believers? Do you know how the ruling religious leaders treated converts, quote unquote, to Christ? How the Roman empires, how the Roman governors, how the Roman soldiers treated believers? And these are the words of Peter and Paul to believers in that context. Wow. Now, I know there are probably Christians today who are in, it's hard to say similar, but perhaps similar. There are some similarities with the harsh punishment and clamping down and restrictions and threats and executions of people who are believers by the government. Thankfully, we live in a government that actually says, you know, hey, you guys get to play a part in who's ruling. That's really cool. I mean, that doesn't just happen everywhere. But even if we lived in a government where we didn't get to play a part, and there was a tyrant and a dictator, or a collective group of people who were lording it over people, these are still the same words that apply to all believers. And one of the cool things in history is, about 300 or so years later, hey, the emperor becomes a Christian. Now that changes things. Maybe for the better, maybe not. History still shows that there's a lot of messed up government going on. But somehow, some way, for 300 years, as God's people, by the power and the grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, approach trying to be faithful to this portion of God's Word, the emperor himself comes to faith. Now, in many respects, that's my ministry. It may take about 300 years to change the government in Colorado. I don't know. But maybe there might be one person in government who will hear the gospel and respond to it, who will then maybe lead to someone else who may be in the household of Caesar, who speaks the gospel here and there. We don't know. But we are called not based on the impact it has on government to do this way, to do these things. We are called to do these things because of the glory it brings God. And by the way, it's for our own good. Because government is established, as Romans 13, I'm not going to read all of Romans 13, as Romans 13 says, it's there for our good to preserve the order of things. You know, it is better to have order versus chaos. I would think a lot of people in the city of Portland would probably agree with that. Even if it's a government not of your party, not of your choosing, if they can enforce order, that's a good for society. Romans 13 also says that one of the reasons that we are to be subject and submissive to government is because there's not a government that exists that isn't put there by God. God rules yet. This is my Father's world. God is the ruler yet. And no matter who is elected president, no matter which parties control Congress, the House and the Senate, no matter what policies and laws they make, God is the ruler yet. And for believers, we can have confidence in that and hope in that and comfort in that. God often uses terrible sinners to accomplish miraculous and good things throughout the Scriptures. Some who were believers, some who were far from believers. But they did what God called them to do because God is the one who is the ruler yet. But even in Romans 13, down at verse 3, let me turn over there because I want to make sure I get it right in how I say this. In Romans 13, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. These three passages that all call for the subjection of God's people to those in authority also says, they say across the board, do good. And I think that's an encouragement to us because as we seek to quarrel with no one, to be mindful of being, in essence, nice, being nice with people, that brings glory to God, that quashes the accusations of foolish people. And I think it gives us an opportunity to be heard with the gospel. What is wrong with you? You're being nice to Democrats. What is wrong with you? You're being nice to Republicans. I mean, you're going to go have dinner with that person? Yes. And I'm going to be nice. And I'm going to ask how they're doing. And I'm going to ask how I can pray for them. And then do it. Because you see, we're called not to be anxious, not to be fearful. We're called not to put our trust in horses or chariots or in princes, sons of men, but we are called to put our trust and our hope and our help in the God of Jacob, the one who is our help. So these three passages talk about God's glory. They glorify God because, one, He has saved us. He has saved us from darkness to light. Across the board, they say that. He has provided for us governments that help us with order and not chaos. That's a blessing to God. We praise Him for that. He uses us as His instruments, His witnesses. We are sojourners and exiles, but we belong to Him. And we can glorify Him and point to Him in the way that we live our lives. But they're also for our good, because God saved us. He also has provided for us governments that protect order and not chaos. And He uses us as His instruments, even though we are sojourners and exiles that don't belong here. They all glorify God and are for our good. So how do we live that out? I can't tell you exactly how you need to submit and be in subject to the authorities that rule over us. Each of us are going to have different life circumstances and situations where we do that. We can do that attitudinally. We can do that by guarding the words of our mouths and the things of our heart so that they don't come out. You know, it really is what comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart. Working on the sanctification process as God has poured out His Holy Spirit upon us to help us with that. But we can consciously say our trust is not in the things of government, but our trust is in the name of our God. Proverbs 8, 15 and 16, there the writer says that by me, God speaking, kings reign, by me princes rule. Daniel 2, 21 says He removes kings and sets up kings. He is the one who's in control of this election. For every item on that ballot and how it turns out. Matthew Henry says, never did sovereign prince pervert the ends of government as Nero did, and yet to him Paul appealed, and under him had the protection of the law and the inferior magistrates more than once. Better a bad government than none at all. Order instead of chaos. So we are to trust not in the people or the things or the institutions of government, but to trust in the Lord. And we're called to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're called to pray. Let me spend just a little bit of time on this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We're called to pray for people in high positions, that we may lead peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified lives in every way. This is good. What's he referring to there? I think he's saying praying for these people is good. And I see here not only that it is pleasing in the sight of God, but it's a positive thing for us to be engaged in that type of work and interaction. It helps us perhaps see our government leaders in a different light. And that's part of my role as things get going for me as a liaison to all the churches, all the PCA churches, to help you with this. But I also see here that part of what pleases God is for the part of the content of the prayers is, in verse 4, for the people we're praying for to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, the gospel and the word of God. That is the ministry that Ministry to State seeks to have in every state capital and our nation's capital. A ministry of the gospel and the word of God. And it's pleasing to the Lord to do so. And we all have a role to play in that. Every church, every person. When you pray for government, privately, what are you praying for? You're praying for perhaps a certain policy. You're praying for a certain vote. You're praying for a certain candidate, perhaps, and that's okay. But are you also praying for that person's salvation? Are you praying that God's word will be brought forth to them and that somehow maybe God's word, the truth of God's word, will inform them in their decision making? Now, it's very likely for a lot of politicians, the stereotypical politician that we think about, probably wouldn't consciously say that a passage of Scripture changed their vote. But would the truth that is contained in that passage of Scripture, as it is spoken, whether it's quoted from Proverbs or from Matthew or whatever it might be, that the truth of that and the reasoning behind that and the wisdom of what's there, might it have an influence? When I was a hospital chaplain, I served on the hospital's bioethics, clinical bioethics committee, and ended up being chairman of it for a year. And I discovered that I could speak God's word to them if I didn't quote it. If I spoke the meaning and the truth. That's what we've got to do. And that's what we can do. And that's how we do ministry with people who aren't like-minded with us. We don't say, well, let me get my Bible out and read to you John chapter 3, verse 16 or whatever. Let me just say, you know, it's hard for people to change unless their hearts, you know, unless something happens to them, you know, and whatever it might be. We need some hope. We're filled with despair. We need justice. Micah 6:8. What? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God? That, I think, reflects somewhat the great commandment. The second, which is like it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. I think those two are parallel passages in many regards. So how do we go about telling people in government what they need to do to fulfill the greatest commandments? We don't tell them you need to fulfill the greatest commandments. We say you need to do justice. Stand up for justice. And hey, you need to be merciful. You need to be kind. You need to be compassionate. And Lord willing, we get to the place of saying, and by the way, I think if you walk humbly with God, He'll walk strongly with you. But we can still speak truth about justice and mercy and compassion to any non-believer that's out there. And yet it's God's word. So, in this election season, as Paul told Titus to remind his people, let me remind you, be submissive to government. Be ready to do good works. The life you now live is in Christ, and Christ is in you. You have lost your life. Remember that? You have lost your life. But now you are alive in God. and everything we say, do, and think needs to be for the glory of God. And so as Romans 13 says, be ready and do what is good. Heavenly Father, apart from you, we can do no good. And Lord, we thank you that you require no good in us to save us. But you have saved us and you have transformed us and we are new creations. Lord, help us to walk as children of light. Thank you for bringing us out of darkness into your marvelous and incredible light. And Lord, we want our light to shine. Help us to put our light not under a basket, but up high that others can see. Let this little light of mine shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.